Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Thank you, Taylor, for reading the scriptures. It saves me from having to read it later, so it saves a little bit of time. This has the wrong date on it because that's actually initially when I started working on this sermon, was back in September. I ended up going with something else because I wanted to spend a little more time working on this to really put things together. So I've been able to do that. I've been able to compile this sermon to present for you this morning, and I hope that you're able to glean a lot of really useful information from it. And it's going to be, as stated, the religion of self-worship, the worship of self. And if it seems like there are fewer people to you who seem to acknowledge that God exists and He's the creator of the universe, well then, I'd say that your senses are not lying to you. Your perception is not incorrect. According to this graph, if you know me, you know I probably have to have a graph and when I'm preaching, because it's how I assess information accurately. In the 60-year period from about 1940 until about the year 2000, this is a Gallup poll. This is church membership among U.S. adults. And in 1940, it was 73%. In the year 2000, it was 70%. Goes a little up, a little down. But as you can see, it's mostly flat during that time, a slight decrease. However, in the 20-year period since then, from 2000 to 2020, you can see that number completely falls off a cliff from 70% down to 47%. And we can even see a little bit of that in our own congregation. Now, over that same period of time, we've had lots of people come to the knowledge of Christ, and they've become Christians. And of course, we've had lots of people leave, to go to other parts of the country and worship in their areas. But, you know, from the year 2000 until now, our numbers are down a little bit, not quite as drastically as this. But this is a true phenomenon across the entire country, that just church membership in general is down significantly over ever since we turned the page into the 21st century. So, what's going on with our world? Have we simply become less religious as a nation? Well, I'd argue that it certainly has not. It's simply that our religious focus has turned from outward towards God to inward. And in that, I'm talking about the religion of self. So let's define religion. Religion is a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. We would say that about ourselves, right? We would say that God is of supreme importance, and so therefore we worship Him. Another definition would be human beings' relation to that which they regard as holy, sacred, absolute, spiritual, divine, or worthy of special reference. So using these definitions, one can see how people can worship and treat as holy almost anything, including themselves, whether it be God or whether it be Lionel Messi. And that's not to say anything bad about Lionel Messi. He seems actually like a really nice guy, but fanatics are fanatics, and people will idolize just about anyone. Well, the word religion is used quite sparingly, actually, in the Bible. It's only used a couple of times in Acts. It's used in Galatians chapter 1, and it's used here in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, which reads, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." It's clear from James that true religion is keeping oneself in accordance with God's statutes and expectations of holy living, including living unspotted from the world. And I think Jesus best summarizes our religion when he reiterates the first two commandments in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's clear from both these sets of passages that our focal direction as Christians needs to be outward. We ought to put others before ourselves and love God in everything we do, say, and think. Not so long ago, even the focus of our secular society was much more outward-facing than inward. As JFK famously said, and I'm not going to try to mimic his accent, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." And that he said in his inaugural address on January 20th, 1961. This was an imploring call from the president for each person to examine themselves and focus on how one could contribute to the betterment of our country. Now, contrast that to the types of messages that we hear politicians and popular figureheads in our society make today. It's quite a difference. These types of messages today usually promise, you know, free stuff, free money, free benefits, or that you as a person are just perfect exactly the way that you are. Right? Their message is designed to make you the center of your attention and give you a sense of entitlement simply for being alive. Well, what happened? How did we get here? How did we arrive here? How did we get so far? I think there are lots of possible causes, and I think that they're very much intertwined. They're very connected with each other. And probably the biggest cause is the explosion of the internet age. The internet and social media have helped turn our focus away from others, from our family, from our community, and especially, I think, the body of Christ. We have access to information and media we never would have had 25 years ago. There's endless entertainments, interests, social groups, and explicitly sin, whether that be something like porn or hate groups or promoting violence, etc. You can find literally everything on the internet, and you can lose yourself to it. Think about it. It's now easier to connect with people that you've never met in some town in the middle of Oregon, thousands of miles away, than it is for someone two houses down from you. And that sounds crazy, but it's the truth. It's a lot easier, especially if you have things in common, to interact with people that you would never, ever meet in real life because they're more similar to you, because they have similar interests to you. And therefore, we have lost a lot of our sense of community, even just with our neighbors in our neighborhood, never mind with each other in a congregation. I think a lot of us would have closer friends with people outside of the church who maybe have similar interests with us than many of us here inside the congregation. And the invention of the smartphone only exacerbated this problem when the iPhone was introduced in 2008, because it made this internet access available at all times. You no longer had to be sitting behind a computer to do this. You now can access this anywhere that you are, pretty much, especially if you have Verizon, which I don't have, but they have the best coverage. Well, think about a modern subway. If you're taking the T into Boston, what percentage of people are striking up a casual conversation with a stranger in the T? A really small amount, right? What percentage of those people have their heads down looking at their smartphone? A large percentage of people, right? This access to information and entertainment and diversion is causing us to interact with each other way less than we used to. We've become creatures who constantly consume rather than provide in various forms. And the predictable consequence to this is that we become secluded and isolated. We spend a lot more time alone than we ever have before. In just a 7-year period from 2014 to 2021, time spent with friends has decreased from 6 hours per week to less than 3 hours per week in just a 7-year period. Unless you think, well, COVID happened in 2020 and we were all secluded and spending time alone. Well, the number was 4 hours per week in 2019. That was before COVID hit. So that was down from 6 hours to 4 hours. Time spent alone in that same 7-year period has increased nine hours a week, from 39 hours to 48 hours. So think about that, a 9-hour per week increase. That's more than an hour a day, more spent alone than we were just 7 years ago in this time period. And just to be clear, of course, time spent alone is not the same thing as self-worship. It doesn't equate to self-worship. In fact, we can do a lot of good, and it's important to have some alone time. We need to refresh. Jesus, of course, took time alone to be able to pray. We need to read. Reading the Bible on our own is important to do, as well as reading with other people, of course, or just reading in general. There's nothing wrong with that either. However, I believe it does exacerbate an inward rather than outward focus for the majority of people the more time that they spend alone. And one main contributor to this phenomenon, as I mentioned previously, is that we now have instant and universal internet coverage through our smartphones. Average time spent on our smartphones, ready, is 4.5 hours per day. And since they were released in 2008, it has increased every single year since then. And I anticipate it probably will just continue to increase. 4.5 hours a day is the average time spent on a smartphone. Well, something to keep in mind is that self-worship is not a new concept whatsoever. If we read Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, we see pretty much right from the very beginning of our history, this concept of self-worship. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so, right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were created, and they walked with God in the Garden of Eden, Satan came along and turned that focus from being outward to being inward. Eve wanted it for herself. She wanted to become wise. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And so we see right from the very beginning that people's focus was turned inward. And of course, immediately after this, what do we know? The entire world turned evil. They were sinning constantly. And so everyone was in it not to provide or to be outward focusing or worshiping on God. They were focused merely on themselves in doing so. Well, I found this on a website while I was researching some things, and I had to share it because I thought it was truly excellent. These are the 6 commandments of the religion of self-worship. Commandment number 1, your mind is the source and standard of truth. So no matter what, trust yourself. #, the answers are within. Commandment number 2, your emotions are authoritative. So never question or let anyone else question your feelings. #, follow your heart. Commandment number 3, you are sovereign. So flex your omnipotence and bend the universe around your dreams and desires. #, live your truth. Commandment number 4, you are supreme. So always act according to your chief end to glorify and enjoy yourself forever. #, YOLO. Yeah. Commandment number 5, you are the summum bonum, the standard of goodness. So don't let anyone oppress you with the antiquated notion of being a sinner who needs grace. #, never change. And commandment number 6, you are the creator. So use that limitless creative power to craft your identity and purpose. Hashtag authenticity, hashtag be your true self. Well, these are quite different from the 10 commandments that were given to the people of Israel back in the days of, in the book of Exodus. Do not these commandments not summarize so well what we see today? And is this also, we can make fun of it all we want, but is this not also dangerous for us as well? Aren't these things that we can get trapped in? We don't want to get trapped in them because they're completely frivolous, they're unsatisfactory, they're destructive, they're completely meaningless. And another website that I found that had a quote that I felt I had to share was, when we try to be our own sources of truth, we slowly drive ourselves crazy. When we try to be our own sources of satisfaction, we become miserable wrecks. When we become our own standard of goodness and justice, we become obnoxiously self-righteous. And when we seek self-glorification, we become more inglorious. So now let's contrast them to the actual Ten Commandments. The first 5 of the Ten Commandments emphasize honoring God and our parents. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no graven images. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Right? These are commandments that are designed for us to focus outward, to worship God, to honor our father and mothers, to keep the Sabbath, something that is holy, not for ourselves, but something that God has designated as holy. And the last 5 commandments emphasize not giving in to the inward focuses and urges that we have to suppress. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. And without practicing self-control, we gravitate to wanting to please ourselves and place ourselves at the center of our own universe. And the 10 commandments that God has given us guide us to live righteously, and subsequently, they guide us to living more fulfilling lives. Well, Solomon had plenty of experience with this, and as Taylor read in the scripture reading this morning, he covers his journey for fulfillment in Ecclesiastes 2 and the first 11 verses. He said that he planted vineyards, that he had male and female servants, that he had gold and silver. He tried satisfying himself with everything, right? He tried giving himself things to try to feel fulfillment. And did it work? Of course it didn't. He found that it was all vanity, that no matter how he tried to please himself, that there was never anything that was truly fulfilling. And he tried finding enjoyment and purpose in the abundance of indulgences. And again, here was another quote that I found while I was researching from an online article from a website called BibleTalk.tv. It said, "Pursuit of pleasure promises to satisfy our needs, but in the end, our needs continue to place a demand on us, or we often become disillusioned, feeling that our needs will never be met. If our pleasures are sinful, our needs become insatiable cravings. It's never enough. No matter how much we get, no matter how much we do, it is never enough. Our desires will never be fully fulfilled." And just to kind of stress the point, look at how unhappy Hollywood is. You see movie stars that have lots of money, they have lots of fame, lots of attention, loved by millions in many cases, and think about how many commit themselves to drugs, to suicide because they're just not fulfilled, who are married over and over and over again because they're just not getting what they want from their current spouse. These people appear happy much of the time, and we know that in reality, many of them are not. And it's because that trying to find fulfillment in the indulgences of the world is not a fulfilling life. So either these needs aren't met, or, like it says here, they become insatiable cravings if it's something simple. Again, can never truly satisfy you. And Solomon alludes to this in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Wise words spoken well before this quote, well before any of us were alive. There's a lot we can learn from that. Well, another form of self-worship is, or self-obsession, is too great of a focus in our work or our career. And my heart truly breaks for those who think that their sense of worth or fulfillment is inherently tied to their career or their job title. That unless they move another level up, then they're just not as great as they would like to be. And I think the words of Solomon are very impactful, and at least to me they are. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 7 and 8, "Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This also is vanity and a grave misfortune." He speaks to the one who's depriving himself of family and relationships in order to work more and or get rich. And in the end, really, what good does that do? Nothing. It's more and more common now for people to delay marriage or any really interest in relationships whatsoever because they want to, quote, focus on their careers. How often do you hear that? No, I'm not really looking to date right now. I'm just kind of focusing on work and moving up and getting myself in a really good position. Then maybe I'll be interested in that and think about it. It's one thing to desire, especially I'm speaking as a guy now. It's one thing to desire to be financially stable, to be able to provide for a family. That's one thing. But that usually is not the motivation of most people that say these types of things. So I'm just, not right now. I'm just kind of working, focusing on myself, focusing on my career. And so this type of inward focus also is vanity. Well, Paul speaks to the bad traits of those who live in the last days, however you want to interpret that, whatever time that may be. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away, for of this sort are those who creep into households and the captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Notice the first thing that he lists here. What is it? Lovers of themselves. And it's from that that the rest of this list stems from. Does this not sound more and more like what we see today? Having the form of godliness, people not Christians, many have wonderful qualities about them. We can all agree on that. People believe that some things that are wrong, believe that some things that are right, but there's no basis for what they believe. They deny where that conscience, that moral compass comes from. That is God who has told us what is right and what is wrong. And as fewer people identify themselves as worshiping God, but still exhibit this righteous behavior in some ways, they fail to acknowledge why or where that behavior comes from. They deny its power. And always learning, people have insatiable appetites for learning. I think most people do. but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, never able to accept the reality that God is who He says He is. Well, we know that we cannot be saved from our own goodness, a subjective concept without the existence of God. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we know that salvation can only be received as a free gift through the cost of God's perfect Son's life. Romans 6:26 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we can also have confidence that there's no greater purpose in life than to live in reverence for the one who made you and me. Samuel instructed the Israelites in 1 Samuel 12, verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." God reveals His creation, His creation design, His plan for redemption, the history of the world through 40-plus authors throughout the Bible across a 15-year period that the Bible was written, all, by the way, with a harmonized message and through prophecy that we can empirically place happened before the events that actually happened. And so we can have full confidence in the truth that is the Bible, of what God has written for us. And so just one last point for all of you to consider, and then this lesson will be yours. The worship of ourselves ends precisely when we die. But God will be praised until the final day and throughout all of eternity in heaven. Which one sounds like the better deal to you? And Revelation gives us a glimpse of what it will be like when we are worshiping Him in heaven. In Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And so, this is my message to you this morning. If you have not become a Christian, if your name is not written in the book of life, then you know what you have to do. You know that Jesus was a real human, that He died on the cross, that He was resurrected, and that because of His resurrection and being a perfect sacrifice, we also can be buried into His death and rise a new person. We have water here, and it's probably warm. It's not even cold. There are some people who are so convicted that they are willing to bash through ice on frozen rivers to get down and be baptized. I've heard this happen at least a couple of times because people know in their hearts that it's something that they have to do. This isn't frozen. It's not even frozen. I've been there. But of course, that's not the important part. The important part is realizing that you have a soul that needs to be saved, and it can only be done by receiving God's free gift through the waters of baptism. And then, of course, by living a unspotted life, like we read about earlier. And so this morning, if you haven't made that decision, and you need to make that decision, we implore you to do that. Or if you are a Christian who's been lost in sin, who has been focusing too much inwardly and needs to be focused outwardly on our God in heaven, then we implore you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.